You may be seated. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My dearly beloved, at this blessed Adventide, and as we consider together now the Holy Gospel for tonight that you just heard. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, but he was not the light. Now, isn't that a strange and rather demeaning thing to say about someone, especially someone sent from God, that he's not the light? See, indeed, our text for tonight seems more concerned to tell us what John is not than what he is. There were strange goings on down in the wild by the river Jordan. He appeared out of nowhere. He wears wild clothes. Camel's hair hung up by a strap of leather. And eating things that hardly sound appetizing. Locusts and wild honey. And he was crying at the top of his lungs. The time is up. Repent. Make an about face. Be baptized. Strange goings on. Indeed. According to our text, the religious authorities in Jerusalem were getting nervous. People were flocking by the droves out into the desert to hear this fiery preacher and to be baptized by him. So, what did the authorities do? Well, they did, of course, what governing authorities always do. They formed a committee. They formed a committee to investigate these strange goings on down in the wild by the River Jordan. I would say today that we would probably say they got up a task force. It was made up of all the appropriate people, and they were charged with getting up a position paper on the troublesome business of this baptizer. And so we are told some priests and Levites were sent down from Jerusalem to investigate, to get at the truth, and to settle the matter about the fiery preacher. The result, you might say, was a kind of a committee hearing with John the Baptist on the witness stand. The committee bore in on him. Who are you? Nowadays, when we ask that, we expect an answer whereby someone tells us what they do for a living. You see, who are you? I'm a teacher, I'm a lawyer, I'm a doctor, I work at the Dairy Queen. You see, who are you? John gives an odd sort of answer. He only says what he is not. I am not the Messiah. I'm not the Christ. The committee seems to be frustrated with that answer. No doubt they were muttering to themselves. What kind of an answer is that? We didn't come all the way down from Jerusalem to hear what you are not. So, okay, so if you're not the Messiah, well then, who are you? Are you Elijah? That seems a silly sort of question to us today. I'm not going to go into this, but in first century Judaism, there was all sorts of Elijah stuff in the air, all sorts of Elijah stuff out there. So John has to, you know, clear it up. I am not. I'm not Elijah. Well then, the committee persists. Are you the prophet? No. You see that? We're always being told what he is not. You can really sense the growing frustration of the committee. Who are you then? Listen, buddy, we have to write a report. We need some answers. Our bosses back in Jerusalem are going to be pretty mad if we cannot justify, you know, our travel expenses. So what do you have to say for yourself? And then John told them, I am a voice crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. But the committee wasn't entirely buying it. That's it, you're just a voice. Then how do you explain all these people coming out to you? You're not just a voice. Why, you're starting up a movement. And you know, governing authorities always get nervous about new movements, you know, that are popping up. See, it's not a movement, explained John. It's all about a single person whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. I baptize with water, but there's no telling what he will do. And there, apparently, the committee's investigation ends. They packed up their briefcases and headed back to Jerusalem. We can only wonder how their report read. Unlike the committee, though, we today have the advantage of knowing the rest of the story. A couple chapters later, in John chapter 3, you see, today's reading was from the first chapter of John, what's called the prologue to the fourth gospel. But a couple chapters later, in chapter 3, things start to clear up. You see, you only can understand who John is by understanding who Jesus is. In the third chapter, some of John's disciples told John that they were uneasy that some of his disciples were leaving him and going over to Jesus. Now, did you know that? Some of Jesus' disciples had previously been disciples, you know, of John. And they were now, to use a modern word, they were transitioning, you see, from John, you know, to Jesus. And some of John's disciples were very uneasy with this. I mean, Jesus is stealing sheep. He's stealing John's show. And John tells these folks not to worry. He says, remember, he jogs their memory. Remember when I said, I am not the Messiah. And then he said, now this is it. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. There it is. Jesus is the bridegroom. So who is John? He is the friend of the bridegroom. He is the best man. He bears witness. He testifies. And he is only happy. He rejoices to hear the bridegroom's voice when he pledges his love and faithfulness to the bride. How could John possibly be jealous that some of his disciples were leaving him and going over to Jesus? It's Jesus' show, you see. John will even tell him, he must increase, I gotta decrease. John wasn't about to steal the bride. Jesus is the bridegroom. And you and I, we are his dear bride. So in the next chapter, we just learned in chapter 3, Jesus is called the bridegroom. See, in the very next chapter, Jesus meets a woman at the well in Samaria. Remember this? Give me a drink, I'll give you living water. That chapter. Jesus meets a woman at the well. Now I have to wonder, is here Jesus meeting his bride at the well? Now, let me explain. You see, in the Old Testament, some prominent people meet their brides at a well. Abraham sent his servants out, you know, to find a wife for his son Isaac. And the servants go out and they find Rebekah at a well. Then later, Jacob meets Rachel at a well. See? And then Moses meets the daughter of the Midianite Zipporah. Guess where he meets her? That's right, at a well. Maybe you have some young men in your congregation who are looking for wives. You might want to give them some advice. They don't necessarily have to visit these dating sites on the internet. Just tell them to go to a well. The Jews had pretty good luck, you know, at a well. So you see, you can understand what I'm wondering. If Jesus has met his bride at this well, in a sense he has, because Jesus' bride is sinful humanity. And who better epitomizes sinful humanity than this Samaritan woman? She was, after all, a Samaritan. And that was a dirty word. The Samaritan people were a rogue people. And she had had five husbands. And the fellow she was shacking up with now was not her husband. She epitomizes the very people for whom Christ has come into the world. The one living in sin, far from God, a heretic, lowlife, bottom feeders, for these Christ came to be united with. Already in the Old Testament, God is the husband, and his bride is Israel. Let me read a bit of Ezekiel, where God is talking to his bride Israel. When I passed by you again and looked upon you, behold, you were at the age for love. And I spread my skirt over you and covered your nakedness. Yea, I plighted my troth to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine. Then I bathed you with water, washed off your blood from you, anointed you with oil. I clothed you also with embroidered cloth and shod you with leather. I swathed you in fine linen, covered you with silk, and I decked you with ornaments. And it goes on and on, you see. And how did Israel respond to such love? She played the harlot. She went a-whoring after other gods, became unfaithful and adulterous, and she lavished her harlotries on every passerby. And God said to her, "You took your fair jewels of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and from them you made for yourself images, and with them you played the harlot." And how did God respond? You were unfaithful. I remained faithful. I will not reject you. And so God chased her. He chases and chases and chases, and she flees and flees and flees. But God still chases and chases. All through the pages of the Old Testament, he chases her. And when God was all out of breath, he breathed his last breath on the cross to die for her, to win her love. Saint Teresa of Lisieux loved to say, and she said this many times, "The cross is the bed on which God consummates his love affair with his creaturely bride." So John is the friend of the bridegroom. Jesus is the bridegroom. We are his bride. No matter how sinful, how apostate, how wretched, how insane we have become, no matter how far we have fled from him, he chases us. And he caught up with us in the pit of Hades. And yes, there in death, he consummated his love for us. My friends, this is the blessed, most wonderful season of Advent. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Come, take us to be your bride. When Christ comes again this Christmas, let us lavish upon him, let us heap upon him sweet, affectionate names as lovers always do. Oh, Jesus, bright and morning star, day spring from on high. Oh, Jesus, prophet, priest, and king. Oh, Jesus, son of David, branch of Jesse. Oh, Jesus, scepter of Israel, light of the Gentiles. Oh, Jesus, sweet Jesus, the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Oh, Jesus, my sweet, sweet Jesus, wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. This is where the investigation ends, where love begins. In the name of Jesus, amen.